All right. So, to begin with, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And just to lay a little groundwork here, a little foundation, we'll kind of start with the basics. So, the body of Christ, first of all, we want to know about its beginning. When did it start? Because that's significant in terms of understanding what it is. So, looking at Ephesians chapter 3, we know that the body of Christ began with the Apostle Paul because it was a concept never before revealed, and so that's an important issue. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, we'll just start at verse 1, it makes more sense. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And here's where he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then the next word says that, so that tells us what that mystery is that he's talking about, what was not revealed, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. That's the body of Christ, and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So there are many other references we could look at, but I don't think that's necessary. So we understand that the body of Christ began with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It's unique to this dispensation that we're living in today, in contrast to the Old Testament or the ministry of Jesus and so on. Then another important aspect of understanding the body of Christ is understand kind of what it is in essence. And turn with me to, well, let's actually we're in Ephesians. Ephesians, let's go over to chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. So we understand that there's one body. Now, okay, big deal, but I think that's significant in terms of understanding what it is. So there's not like many different things that God's doing today. He's doing one thing with one body. And I think that that's significant for a couple of reasons. One is, God is one, and we'll look at another reference in just a second, but God is one, just one God, and he's doing one thing in the entity of the body of Christ. And also, like I said, God is dealing with mankind in a unique way today, but in one way. There are not many ways to God. Many people teach that. Even many people that profess to be Christians teach that there are many ways to God, but that's clearly wrong. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Here's another reference that talks about the body being one. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So he's saying Christ is one and the body is one, and says, for by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. So again, reemphasizing that the body is one, God is one, and there's significance in that. Now go back over to Ephesians. I guess we'll be spending a fair amount of time in Ephesians. That talks a lot about the body. So now to get a better understanding of the body of Christ, we try to picture what is it, what does it look like in terms of its structure, its organization, and so on. So look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So from there, and there's other references we could look at, we see that the head of the body of Christ is Christ. And so what I'm going to do is just make, let's see, I think we got something here. I don't know if there's any real good way of drawing this. It's hard to draw spiritual things, but I'm going to attempt to illustrate a little bit just to kind of get a picture of what we're talking about. So we're going to put up here Christ. So he's the head, and then they're the body of Christ. And that may look like a snowman, but it's not. And just so that to be clear about this, so Christ is the head, but this is also the body of Christ. And I mean, if you just think of that in a physical sense, my head is me. That the head controls the body. It's the thing that makes it work and everything. But I'm not just my head. I'm the whole me. And so that's, I think, the way to understand this. Christ is the head. He's the entity, the person in charge of the body of Christ. But the body of Christ is Christ. So it's not like a separation there.
Paul?
Yes?
I think of it like this. Christ is the... we are to help let Christ think for us while we act for him.
In a way, and that's what we're going to talk about here. So let's look at a couple other verses. Just flip over to chapter 5 of Ephesians. Just another reference here. It says, "For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So in that, you understand that the church and body, those are synonymous terms. It's talking about the same thing, the church and the body. Now, the next thing then is understanding that this body part and what is that and how is that functioning. So look at, let's see, we're in Ephesians 5. Skip down to verse 30. It says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." So that makes it pretty clear that we are in here in the body. So kind of how does that work? Look back at, let's see, we'll go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So here he says he's dead, in that he's crucified with Christ, is identified with that, but he lives, but the life he has is actually Christ's life. This body of Christ, this is Christ's life, we are in that, so, okay, we're a little smiley faces inside that, but the life that we have is actually Christ's life. So I guess the way you could say that is, we are in Christ because we're in the body, but Christ is in us also because he is the life that we have. We don't have life apart from Christ. So he is in us as well as we are in him, which maybe sounds a little circular, but hopefully that makes sense. Let's see. I want to look at... let's see here if that's what verse I want. Yeah, just another verse here. Just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. He says, "Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ?" And then he goes on, "Shall I then take the members of Christ and make the members of harlots? God forbid." So he's in that he's talking about the issue of fornication, that when somebody commits fornication, they're being joined in one flesh to that person. But he's comparing that likeness to us in the body of Christ. So we are joined as one body, as one flesh with Christ, in that spiritual operation. We're going to talk about what that is. Now, to understand, so we're going to draw a few more pictures here, but to understand, okay, what is this, okay, and how do we get into the body of Christ, and what does that mean, we need to understand a little bit how that actually happens. Turn back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 we'll look at. So I think the important thing to understand here is, how is this accomplished? Well, the very first thing to understand about how it was accomplished was, we understand that it was accomplished through Christ's work on the cross. And He died on the cross and shed His blood for us. That was how it's accomplished, that we can even be put into the body of Christ, that we can be saved. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Well, it goes on and talks about what He did there. But so we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that allowed that to happen, for us to be placed into Christ. And we saw already in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that we're crucified with Christ. And that's just saying that we're identified with Christ's crucifixion. So let's look at another verse that helps explain that a little bit more. So turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 11. So the issue of baptism here, and we'll look at a couple other references with regard to that, the issue of baptism is being identified with Christ and what Christ did. So Christ was crucified on the cross, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. He did that in our place. By putting our faith in that, God identifies us with that, so that we don't physically have to do that ourselves. God did it for us, and we're identified with that. That's the idea of baptism here. And it's so Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism." So that's the idea, buried with Him in baptism. We're identified with his death and burial, "wherein also ye are risen with Him to the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So a way of understanding this then is, I'm going to draw a little picture here. So this is sin, or this, right, Adam also, because we're identified with Adam, because what Adam did, says, as Adam sinned, so we're all in the image of Adam, and that's the body of sin, that's the flesh that's controlled and dominated by sin. So that's us before we're saved. We're dead in sin. So we're dead in sin, and in this body of sin, we're spiritually dead. We have no relationship with Christ, and we're stuck over here, identified with Adam. So that's what he's talking about, the body of the sins of the flesh. So then, what Christ does, and so this is the cross, and Christ being buried and rising again, through that operation, through what Christ did for us, he describes it as a circumcision. So the Old Testament law, there was the rite of circumcision. It was a very important part of that covenant. If the male children were not circumcised, they would be cut off from their people. So that was a very important thing. That was a physical circumcision. So now he's talking about a circumcision that's a spiritual one, and he's saying that you're cut out from, so we're literally, this is spiritual, but it's a literal truth, that we're cut out of this body of sin and placed into Christ. And that's accomplished through this work. And so that's what he's talking about, that separation, that being circumcised, cut away from the body of sin and placed over here. So that's how we're able to be crucified to sin. We're dead to sin now and alive unto Christ. Let's look at Romans chapter, where am I at? Romans chapter 6. And this is just another reference here describing that baptism issue of being identified with Christ. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" So he's just talking about that identification with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, that we're baptized into his death. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." Another part of understanding that is, so we're now separated from the sin, from the body of sin, but that's not the whole point. Now we have this new life over here because we have the life of Christ in us. We're placed into the body of Christ. So there's being separated from the sin, so we're no longer controlled by sin, but now we're actually free to live for Christ because we have a new life in Christ. And that's a wonderful truth to think about. It's not just a negative thing, like not having sin. It's a positive thing of having a life. Look over at Romans chapter 8. It's a couple pages over. And verse 10, and it says, "And if Christ be in you," so that's, he's just talking about being saved, so the life of Christ is in us, as we've just been talking about, "and if Christ be in you, the body is dead." So that's this body over here, this body of sin, the flesh, our physical body, which is controlled and run by sin. It says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." So that's the life that we have in Christ, because one of the things that happens, we're given Christ's righteousness, and through that operation we have a spiritual life and able to serve God. Then flip back over to Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So that being quickened is being made alive. So we were dead in trespasses and sin over here, but now we're made alive. And verse 5, skip down to verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins," it says, "God hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved." So that's a wonderful truth that we're now alive in Christ. Christ is in us, and we are in the body of Christ. So that's a little foundation in terms of understanding what the body of Christ is, how we're placed into the body of Christ, and literally, we are all in the body of Christ. That's a smirk, I guess. We're all in the body of Christ. We're all members, literally members of the body of Christ. But then, that ought to kind of beg the question then. So we're there, we're placed in the body of Christ, but a body is meant to do something. Our bodies, we don't just sit and do nothing. We do things. We make things. We're productive. We interact with other people. Our bodies are meant to do things. That's why we're not just heads. We're bodies actually doing things. So then that kind of begs the question, okay, well then what does this body do? Does it just sit there like the snowman it looks like, or does it actually do something? So let's look at that. I think there are a lot of things that we could say about what the purpose of the body of Christ is. In studying for this, I thought through several things that seem significant, but I'm sure there's many other things that we could talk about, really, to define the purpose of the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ meant to do for God? So let's look at a couple of things. We're in Ephesians. Just go back to chapter 1. The first thing that I thought of with regard to the purpose of the body of Christ is, it's for the purpose of reconciling sinners unto himself. God wanted to reconcile the world to himself. And it's a fascinating thing because the world hated God. It says, while the world is enmity against God, he loved us and died for us. That's a pretty amazing truth. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So that verse is just talking about that he decided this even before the world began, that he was going to do this. He was going to form the body of Christ and do this operation He planned that from a long time ago. Now look over at just chapter 2, verse 14. We read this. He says, "For he is our peace, who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man," that's the body of Christ, "so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which are nigh." So he's talking about Jew and Gentiles, but he's talking about making peace and bringing both to God through the work that Christ did on the cross. Let's see. And just flip back over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 says, well, we'll start at verse 3. "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." So we there's many other verses we could look at that talk about this, but God wanted to reconcile in this condition. There was no relationship with God or Jesus Christ. We were separated, spiritually dead. God wants a relationship with mankind. He wanted to reconcile mankind to himself in one body. And so that's one of the purposes of the body of Christ, to accomplish that. One of the other things then I thought about as the purpose of the body of Christ is to demonstrate God's wisdom and power and glory, to bring glory to himself. And the one verse we'll look at, just go there right now, Ephesians chapter 3. Now, that's an interesting thing to think about. God wants to bring glory to himself, and humanly thinking, we're conditioned to think, well, that's not good. We shouldn't bring glory to ourselves. We should be humble. The Bible teaches us that. We're kind of taught that even in society. But that's because we don't deserve it, because we're not any good. In and of ourselves, this is where we are by ourselves. There's nothing good in that. We don't have anything to glory about. But God does, because he's pretty awesome. He's perfect. And so he does deserve the glory, and he's trying to bring the glory to himself. And so, yes, that does make sense, and that is one of the purposes of the body of Christ. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, created all things by Jesus Christ." So another reference to showing that that wasn't, that this concept wasn't known before. God had kept it a secret. "Has been hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent," so he's saying this is what the purpose of this is, "to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." So the manifold wisdom of God, that's just talking about the multifaceted wisdom of God. There's many aspects to the wisdom of God, and he's wanting to make that known. And it's interesting here, "unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places." So this is the angels and the angelic host in heaven. We're on display for them. They're watching what the body of Christ is doing, and we are the body of Christ. So they're watching what we're doing, and through that, learning about the manifold wisdom of God. I think that's an amazing thing. And I'll just, as a little caveat, a little aside here, the angels don't have infinite wisdom. They're continuing to learn about God's wisdom and God's awesomeness, if you will, through what he's doing to the body of Christ. And I think that that's an interesting thing. I think a popular concept is, once we get to heaven, we'll just suddenly understand everything. I don't think we will. I think we'll spend eternity learning about how wonderful God is. Because if just think about it, if God is infinite in his wisdom, in his power, in his majesty, everything, he's infinite, and we are finite beings, Well, it's going to take an eternity for a finite being to understand an infinite being. So I think we're going to be spending all our time in heaven learning about how wonderful God is. And that seems, from this verse, suggest that that's what the angels are doing currently. It's learning about how wonderful God is. Let's look at... we'll just look at a couple other references here. Just flip back to Ephesians 1, verse 5. And we read verse 4. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. So to the praise of His glory He's talking about. That we are to bring glory to God. And just a couple of other references here. Look over at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So again, for the purpose of bringing glory and praise to God. One of the other aspects, I think, of the purpose of the body of Christ is we are, God is revealed through us. So we have Christ's life in us, and we are, you could think of it as being ambassadors, but even more than that, we represent what God is here on earth, and so we represent God's attributes. And that's very closely related to bringing glory to God, but a slightly different idea there. So look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul says, talking about himself, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So he's talking about this life being made manifest, being seen clearly in our body, in his body, in his earthly body. Look over then at Galatians chapter 1. I don't think so. I think what he's talking about is his physical body. The life of Jesus is being made manifest, being clearly seen in Paul's physical body, I think is what he's talking about. I don't think he's referring to the body of Christ spiritually in that sense.
He was cleaned up. I don't think everybody got to say he wasn't very good looking.
Right, right.
And so
that's an interesting thing because when he talks about himself, he talks about having a thorn in the flesh so that he would not be exalted above measure. He talks about in Corinthians being they were close to death so that he would learn to depend on Christ because when he was weak, Christ was strong. And so, in the sense of being a beautiful person, being strong and vigorous, being articulate, and those things don't necessarily bring glory to God. No, perhaps it could be used to bring glory to God, but those things aren't what God's doing. It's the power of God living through us that is the thing that brings glory to God. And that's a very different kind of thing. That's our thing for us to really fully understand, I think. But that's what Paul's talking about there, I think.
Yeah, I think, yeah,
first sentence
we're earthy, that's also.
Mm-hmm.
We're earthy.
Yeah. Well, perhaps. But to the extent that we're beautiful in the sense of beautiful to God,
yeah.
Is to the extent that the life of Christ, that spiritual life, is living in us. Because this body is pretty rotten. I mean, even the very best of circumstances, this body is pretty rotten. not only the way it acts, but it decays and breaks down and dies. So there's nothing really all that good about this body in terms of the reality we live in. But to the extent that there's beauty, is because of what Christ is in us. Yeah.
And I could go back to what you said in the beginning, that our body is meant to do something, so we manifest in what we do.
Mm-hmm.
That's how we, people see Christ in us, is what,
right.
How we're reacting to the world, right?
Mm-hmm. I think so. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. So Paul is talking to the Galatians about his conversion, his salvation. And he says, "But when it, in verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." So another reference there, Paul's talking about himself in particular. He's talking about that God wanted to reveal his son, Jesus Christ, in him. So another idea of that same sense. Now, then a couple pages over, look at Ephesians chapter 2. And this kind of gets to what we were talking about as well, that the life of Christ is that manifests in us, manifests in good works, actually. That's what the life of Christ produces in us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." So this gives you a good sense of we're his workmanship. So this body of Christ is the thing that God created, and we're placed into that when we're made a new creature. That's his workmanship, but we're created for the purpose of good works. So that's what we ought to be doing. But what are those good works? Well, those aren't the good works that get us saved. Those aren't the good works that try and do really good, or pretend to be nice to people and... that kind of thing. Those kind of good works only comes through the life of Christ. As it's working in us, it transforms our life and produces good works. But that comes as a result of being in Christ and in Christ's life in us, Christ's righteousness being in us.
And sometimes, because I've been sick, so I've gotten so many wonderful cards and affirmations. You know, and I think, well, they don't really know me.
Right.
But so people are seeing, not necessarily, I'm going to go out and do some good work today. I think it's a lifestyle, isn't it, maybe?
Well, it is. And that's a confusing thing, I think, for us to really get a hold of, because we so much operate in the flesh.
Yeah.
And we're all very good at putting on a front. Non-Christians as well as Christians, we can pretend to be wonderful people. But our heart, I mean, the Bible tells us our heart is desperately wicked. And when you start thinking about that, it's like, man, we're not very nice people, but we put on a good front. And so we deal with that reality with Christians and non-Christians alike, and we see some pretty awful things that Christians do, and it seems like sometimes even non-Christians are nicer than Christians, and that's confusing. And just we look at it from an earthly sense, but we have to have a spiritual perspective in terms of this reality, the spiritual reality. Yeah, we still sin. We still have the effects of sin in our body, but that spiritual reality can produce the good works.
Well, it's like what Paul said in Romans: the good that I do, I do not.
Right.
The evil that I don't want to do, that is what I do.
Right. Right, and that's a constant. There's a constant struggle between the spirit and the flesh, and that's where this life of Christ can make us victorious over that. Now, we let the flesh control us a lot, but we don't have to, and that's a wonderful thing to recognize. We don't actually have to. We can live in this reality here, but that's only going to happen as our minds are transformed by the Word of God and Christ living in us. Yeah, right.
That just made me think of a hymn that Martin Luther wrote, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." You know, and it talks about the evil foe. One little word can fell him.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the kids in class asked the pastor at a Lutheran church, "Well, what is that one word?" And actually, what Luther had written was that little word was no.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like some mighty sword, it's just
say no to that.
Mm-hmm.
Say no to you, to what your flesh wants
mm-hmm.
to do, and say yes to this.
Well, and that is a wonderful thing. You see that in the example of, I think it's a very instructive example of Jesus when he was tempted on earth, tempted by the devil. What did he do? He responded by Scripture. He responded to the devil with Scripture. He didn't even try to reason himself, you know, to offer his own reasoning. He could have. He was God. I mean, he could have said his own things. But he responded with what was already written as established Scripture, and that was his answer, and that ought to be our answer. But we don't live in that. I mean, that's unfortunate that we don't, but we can, and that's the thing that we can strive to do by living in the reality of the Word of God.
And that brings glory to God.
When we do that,
yeah.
God sees that as a beautiful thing. When he sees the life of, because, and that's a good point to kind of expand on. When God sees us, he does not see our sinful flesh. Why? Because Christ took care of that. And so we're given Christ's righteousness. So God sees Christ's righteousness when he sees us. And the more that works out in our lives, the more beautiful that looks to God. If you want to think about it maybe to some folks here that would be more meaningful, but you'll look at a great piece of machinery that operates well. It's a beautiful thing to watch because it's engineered perfectly. It operates well. It's like does what it's supposed to do. It doesn't have any problems. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't have cheap parts. That's a beautiful thing to watch. Well, in a similar sense, when Christ sees us functioning in the body of Christ with his son's righteousness and that life living out through it, that's a beautiful thing. God just delights in watching that. I'm sure in some sense he must be saddened when we're living over here in the flesh. He doesn't see that sin, but to see that he could be living over here, that's a beautiful thing when we are. Look over at Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus 2, verse 14. Paul says, we'll start at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So it kind of says the same kind of thing that Ephesians 2:10 is saying, that we're created for the purpose of doing good works. But that good work, that only comes from the life of Christ living out in us. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, and that's the sense of it. We use peculiar now as strange, but it's not really, entirely what it means. It's unique and special, right? Now, look back over at, Ephesians chapter 3. One of the other aspects of the purpose of the body of Christ is, and we're talking about it a little bit in terms of what we should be doing as members of the body of Christ, but there's a sense of the maturing and edifying and building up of the body of Christ. So there's one sense in which the body of Christ is being built, and it does talk about it as it's kind of being built, that people are being added to the body of Christ. But I don't think it's just a numbers thing that, like, okay, you just keep adding saints until eventually it's full, and then once it's hit, the full mark, then okay, that's when the rapture comes or something. There's something more that God's doing with the body of Christ, and there's a maturing and edifying aspect of it as well that he's accomplishing. So look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Let's start at 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So he's talking about to individual believers that they would grow in their understanding, but that's some of the aspect of this body of Christ that we're to grow in our understanding. Look over just the next chapter 4, verse 15. And we read verse 14, that we would be no more children tossed to and fro. It says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So that's that kind of image of this perfectly formed body functioning perfectly that must be a delight to God to see. But then he's talking about maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So there's an aspect of it being built up and edified and growing and maturing. It's more than just number of people. One of the other aspects I thought of about the purpose of the body of Christ is God is wanting to complete the work that he began in us. So we understand that through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, he made possible for us to be taken out of sin, being crucified to sin, separated from that, and being made one with Christ, placed into the body of Christ. But the work that he started is not complete yet, because we're still in our mortal bodies. Our mortal bodies are going to die. We're still under the influence of sin, even though we've been separated from that. We're still under the influence of sin. So the work that he began is not complete. So that's one of the purposes of the body of Christ, is to complete that work. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse, let's see. We'll look at, start at 17, Romans 8, 17, and it says, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So he's talking about our position, our spiritual position with Christ, as believers, we're heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. And then he talks about the groaning of the creation, the waiting for the glorious liberty, and then skip down to verse 23. And not only they, he's talking about the whole creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. So he's talking about we who are members of the body of Christ, we have the first fruits of the Spirit given to us. So even though we have that, we ourselves also groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So that's that. When we're going to be given an incorruptible body, and that spiritual work which Christ began in us is going to be fully complete at the rapture, and when we're given an immortal body, incorruptible body, and are with him in heaven. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, again, talking about that work that Christ has begun in us, that's the work that he began here, he's going to complete it also. One of the other aspects I thought of with regard to the purpose of the body of Christ is for the purpose of giving Jesus Christ preeminence over all. Now, that's very much related to giving glory to God. God's bringing glory to himself, but he's giving Jesus Christ the position that he's due, being Lord over all. We're in Philippians, so let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. So he's talking about what Jesus Christ did. They, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Says then in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that's not all the way complete yet. We know that because the principalities and powers, there's the satanic policy of evil. He still controls some of those positions of authority, and he's the God of this world. So that hasn't been all completed yet, but that's part of the purpose of the body of Christ, is to accomplish that. Now look over at, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and starting at verse 18. He says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him which filleth all in all." So that giving Jesus Christ preeminence over all. One of the other things, and this is a very interesting thing, the body of Christ is a dwelling place for God. And that's kind of a neat thing to think about. Just we're in Ephesians, just flip over to Ephesians 2, verse 22. Says, so he's talking about this foundation, which is built on Jesus Christ, in verse 21, "in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So this is, we are a dwelling place for God. And if you think about, compare that to the Old Testament, where God dwelt in the tabernacle. So that was a dwelling place for God, and then later in the temple. Well, in the same sense, this body of Christ is also a dwelling place for God. And just look at one other reference here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, we talk a lot about that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we have this life of Christ in us. That's true, but the significance of that is that's a dwelling place for God, actually. That's part of what that means. So, let's see, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And he goes on and talks about that. And there's in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians also talks about that we're the temple of God. So that's a reference, an allusion to the Old Testament temple in which God dwelt in the temple. So we are the temple of God now. And then the last thing that I thought about in terms of what the purpose of the body of Christ is, God's purpose for the body of Christ is to live with us for eternity after the rapture, and to live with us for eternity after that. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this, I think, is significant as well, because of who we are now in Christ, we have Christ's righteousness, we have Christ's life. God delights in seeing that. That's a wonderful thing for him to see. He doesn't see this sin anymore. He sees this life of Christ. And if you just think about it in an earthly sense, when you do things, you know, you go someplace or you see a movie or things like that, you want to share it with somebody that you care about, that you love and you want to be with. It's fun to share experiences with somebody else. It's no fun to go to a movie all by yourself and sit there alone. It's fun to do it with somebody else. Well, why are we like that? We have that natural desire. Why are we like that? Well, we're created in God's image, and if you think about that, God also wants to share what he is doing with somebody else. And that's part of the purpose of the body of Christ. He wants to share that with us, and he wants to live with us for eternity. That's why he did this, so that we could be taken out of here. We couldn't share any relationship with God in this condition. He made that possible, so now we can, and he delights in that, and he wants to share that with us. So, where was I? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "Who died for us, that's the purpose, why he died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." So that's what God's purpose for us is. And we could read further, and in 1 Thessalonians as well, talks about the rapture, and so should we ever be with the Lord, it ends. Just talking about the same things. God wants to dwell with us for eternity. Like I said, I think there are probably, I'm sure that there are many other things we could talk about in terms of the purpose of the body of Christ. These are some of the things that I thought about. I just want to end with a couple of thoughts. In terms of that purpose of the body of Christ helps to define better what we ought to be doing as members of the body of Christ. We talked a lot about the idea of good works, and that should be that life of Christ living out in our lives, that's what we were created for. That's what the body of Christ was created for. And so that gives us an idea then of how we ought to be living our lives. And I think one of the most significant things, well, let me back up just a little bit. So when we talk about the body of Christ, that's the globally, all believers are in this body of Christ. Whatever denomination they happen to be in or whatever, if they truly are believers, they're in this body of Christ. So that's globally, around the world. But in a practical sense, we interact with each other as members of the body of Christ and function as members of the body of Christ locally, you know, local assembly of believers, like this church here. So then how does that life of Christ manifest in the way that we act? Well, there are a lot of things that we could say about that. We could talk, I'm sure, several messages about that. But just I want to turn to a couple things. Let's see. Turn to... Which passage I want to go first? Go to Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. In my notes, I do have many other references for some of the things that we talked about, and the notes will be posted online shortly, so you can reference those as well. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. It says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed with one another," and so on. So he's saying that essentially the law, the Old Testament law, we're not under the law, but the essential the fulfillment of that law, obeying that law, is loving your neighbor as yourself. And our neighbor, the body of Christ, that's our neighbor. And when you think about that love aspect, one of the most important and perhaps the most important attribute of God is His love. He loved us when we were enemies of Him. We didn't deserve that love at all. He decided to send His Son and to die for us. That's how much He loved us. We're commanded to love each other the way Christ loved us. And that's such an important attribute of God and an important part of what we should be doing.
Paul says, it's easy to love all of us, but it's not easy to love all of us that we're lovable. But neighbors, that refers always convicted because we don't have any good, really, neighbors. A lot of you have some good neighbors, but I could never say that I love them as I love myself.
Mm-hmm.
So what is that saying to me? Is I got better at just my attitude? You can love maybe even truths. They're not Christians, so...
Well,
you said it's the Bible.
Well, I think that specifically God is talking about loving the body of Christ. So you know, who our neighbor is our neighbor our unsaved neighbor? I don't think that's necessarily what God's talking about. And I suppose a lot we could say about that, but I don't necessarily need to concern myself. I'm trying to think how to say this properly, but I don't necessarily need to concern myself with loving my unsaved neighbor. Now, that doesn't mean I'm mean to them. I should be representing Christ's life in kindness and love to them, but they're separated from God until they become believers. And I can't necessarily do anything about that other than presenting the gospel, showing them the truth.
With a concordance, I could find this, but there's a verse that says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood."
Right, and Paul talks about that specifically. That we're to live at peace with all men, but especially those of the household of faith. That's where our focus needs to be, and that working out in the body of Christ is us one with another, because we have been forgiven. We are in the body of Christ. we should be able to demonstrate love to each other because that's what Christ did for us. Now, yes, we should be thinking about people outside the body of Christ in terms of trying to, you know, get them into the body of Christ, but there's a difference there. And so that's why I think that it's not necessarily talking about our neighbor in the sense of how we, you know, our next door neighbor, that kind of thing. Our neighbor is really, I think, members of the body of Christ.
And I would love to sit down and talk with them. I mean, I could, if anybody who knows me, I could talk for hours, but they're not interested.
And part of why, in a sense, we don't have to concern ourselves so much with that, God has made a way for them to be saved, but he's also going to punish that sin if they're not saved. But we don't have to take responsibility for that. I don't have to be mean to them to, like, you know, get in my licks now. I don't have to concern myself at all with that. God took care of that. In terms of making a way for them to be saved, he'll take care of the sin issue. I need to be concerned with living out the life of Christ in my body.
Yeah. We can't really have a relationship with someone who isn't in Christ.
Not really.
Even if we try, we really can't.
Well, and I that's a very good point. God doesn't have a relationship with those people. And until they come to the saving knowledge of Christ, he has no relationship with them. And we can't really either. And I think that's a good point.
Not that we're not allowed to, it's just impossible.
Right. There's... Yeah, we're not on the same plane at all. And you find that out pretty quickly when you start talking to people. Mm-hmm. There's a hatred against God, and when you start talking, you lift up the blanket a little bit. There's a hatred against God, and
Even though you're compassionate enough, Christ, for them, right? It's just there is a goal, right? It's just, right? That love does not even look like love to them, right? And you're perplexed at why they don't get it, and right. I just want to end with one verse, Ephesians chapter 4. I don't know if I told you to turn there or not. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, a familiar verse, I think.
And this helps define what should characterize our lives as members of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." So, an amazing verse. Pretty hard to put into practice, but an amazing verse. And gives us hope that, yeah, we can live in that reality. We can get discouraged that, well, we fall short. But really, the inspiring thing and the hope is, hey, we can live in this reality. It really is possible. All right, well, we should stop. It's 10 o'clock. Any final comments or questions? Yes?
I have a couple. Were there the first fruits of the Spirit then? I had a couple of
verses. I'm sorry?
The first fruits of the Spirit?
I think a lot we could say about that. The first fruits of the Spirit, I think, is comparable to when Paul is talking about Israel. He says, what advantage hath the Jew, much in every way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had a special place with God, a special relationship with God. Us, we had the first fruits of the Spirit. We're given a special relationship with God. So he's talking about creation is groaning for that day when God's going to basically put everything right. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have all blessings in heavenly places, but even though we have that, we are also groaning because we're still confined to this body and this earthly body and in the whole earth of sin. So even though we have those blessings, we're still groaning for that as well.
In the Old Testament, the first fruits were the feast, mm-hmm. and it was like the spring, the first crop in the spring, the first fresh tomatoes, the first
like the, so the best
you
stuff.
You rejoiced about it; it was wonderful, but it's not the harvest. The harvest
right.
is huge.
Right. Yeah, so that's a sense of that that down payment of the Holy Spirit sealing us into the day of redemption. But there's more glory to come. Even though we got a lot right now, there's more to come. All right, well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we can have to come together. We thank you for the saints that came out. We just pray that constantly we can be edified from your word and be edifying each other and building each other up. Thank you for this day. In Christ's name, amen.